Well, it's an honor to be with you guys, man, to share with you in the Lord. Our God is good. Amen?
Amen.
And Skip, awesome word. And just see what else the Lord has for us tonight. It's good to see a bunch of guys gathered together for something other than a Viagra commercial. Amen. Every time I see that commercial, there's millions of us guys here, you know, there's a million guys. I'm thinking, man, you know, so obsessed with our own sexual needs that we have also kind of fallen down as husbands and fathers. And if we give as much time with to those things as we do our own sex drive, I wonder if our society would turn around. Amen. And, you know, but it's good to be here with you. And, you know, reality, as I was thinking about the whole theme, and of course my topic is the reality of the relationship with man and his God. And Skip has already talked about that quite a bit, but, you know, as I was thinking about the reality of knowing God, and I know it's been my prayer that, Lord, you know, I want to know you in such a way that it is real, that it's not virtual. I don't know if you've heard of these virtual worlds that you can create. You can go online and create a virtual world. You can pay, you know, buy your own island. You can look any way that you want to look. Have you guys heard about this thing? You know, I'm not technologically savvy, so, you know, but there's this virtual world. You can go online and you can pay a fee, a membership, a monthly rental fee, and then you can purchase your own island if you want to. And if you want to, always wanted to have six-pack abs and, you know, and muscles and look a certain way, you know, you can pay to have those things done, and you can have this virtual world that you live in and this virtual island. And I thought, you know, people are doing that. And, you know, but if there's a lightning storm or something, your computer goes down, there goes your world. I mean, it's like, you know, everything that you thought you were is gone. Everything you made up is gone. And I believe that the Lord wants us to not live in a virtual victory, but for victory in our lives as men of God to be a reality. But how often sometimes we settle for a virtual relationship with Jesus, one that's made up rather than a real, true relationship with Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about this, my life, because when I, you know, you have this theme here, the reality of the relationship with man and his God. As I was thinking about that and thinking about my own life, saying, let me draw from my own life. What's the reality of my relationship with God? And again, Skip has already touched on it, it's the reality is that it's about faith. It's our faith in God that is really the reality of our relationship with God. But it's faith in, as Skip said, that really real world. And God wants us to be focused on that. And in order for us to truly have a relationship of faith with God, for men especially, us guys, we kind of huddle around here, I'm talking to you. For a lot of us, the reason why we sometimes settle for a virtual relationship with the Lord rather than one of reality is because a lot of us struggle with pride. We've been told all of our lives that we are men and we don't need nobody. So I'd rather fake it sometimes than make it, because I don't want someone to think that my relationship with the Lord is suffering. So I have this virtual relationship, but in reality, I don't have an intimate relationship with God. And sometimes we're faking it. We're walking around in pride. We want people to think that we have a relationship with God, but it's not a relationship at all. Asaph in Psalm 73. That psalm that I've gone to many times before has really been a blessing to me, and for me as a believer, it's a psalm that is a reflection, to be honest with you, of my reality and my relationship with the Lord. And I wish I could stand here and tell you that I'm perfect and everything is always going in the right direction with the Lord, but a lot of times it isn't. And the reality of my relationship with God is a lot of times God has to bring me back to Psalm 73. Because in Psalm 73, the psalmist looks at the world and wonders, why are the wicked prospering and it seems as if the righteous is being forsaken? Now, the point that I'm getting to here is simply this. And that is that as men, if we can't fix things, if we can't really see how things are being worked out, a lot of times we will turn away from God. We're not telling anybody, but there's rebellion going on in our hearts. And we turn away from God because we can't really understand how God is working things out. We are actually focused on the things of the world, and they're not working out the way we want them to work out. And so therefore, we turn away from God in our hearts because we seem like, and the devil comes along and tells this to us, God has abandoned you. God has forsaken you. And so you show up at church and you do the Christian things, but the reality is that there isn't a relationship of reality between you and your God. Why? Because in my mind, I cannot comprehend everything that God does. The psalmist here looks at the world, sees what he perceives to be an injustice, and wonders where God is, and basically says, I can't handle this, and sort of checks out for a while. And I think it's indicative of the lack of our intimacy with the Lord sometimes as men, because we are fixers. We have to fix things. And I know when my wife comes to me with a problem or something, the first thing I want to do is I'm halfway through the conversation. You know how it is, guys. We tune them out. Her lips are still moving, but I'm not listening because I'm in the fix it mode. And she's talking and she's being intimate and she's, sharing and the tears start. You're sitting there going, how can I stop this? Amen. I'm in the fix-it mode already. And before she's done, I just can't wait for her to stop so she can see how brilliant I am that I can fix things. And as soon as she's almost finished, I jump in there and I've got 3 points, a joke, 3 points, an application, conclusion. I'm wrapping it up in a sermon. And this is what you need to do, woman. You don't ever let this happen. Number one, point number one, point number two, point number three. And then I sing Just As I Am and see if she'll come forward and, and repent of her evil ways, because she's a woman. She doesn't know anything, and I'm a man. I can fix it. Amen. What happens in Glorietta stays in Glorietta. If my wife ever got this tape, I'm going to be in trouble. But we know how to fix things, and that's kind of our downfall. And what the psalmist is looking at the world, he can't fix it, and he just forget it. I just don't want anything to do with it. I mean, I feel like he's having a crisis in his life, and sometimes when we can't fix things, we get angry with God, and when things aren't going right, our career or marriage or whatever, we kind of check out as men, and we don't have that or pursue an intimate relationship with the Lord, because you know what? We can't fix it. That's why I'm telling you our relationship with God, the reality of our relationship with God, is first based upon faith. All throughout Scripture, all God is saying is, trust me, trust me, trust me. And that's a hard thing for guys who like to fix stuff. It's hard for us to do that. I remember my dad spent 2 tours in Vietnam, combat engineer. In other words, he didn't have a desk job. out in the thick of it. Sent some pictures home back in 65, one time, of all these piles of dead bodies. And some of you Vietnam veterans are here. You know some of the horrific things that you've witnessed and seen. And he had a good buddy over there. And he wouldn't tell us stuff. I would have to sneak around when he's talking to his fellow Army buddies and pick up a story or two. But he had a friend over there that went to church every day. Had a little chapel there or something. Guy went to church every day. Prayed every day. Loved the Lord. Good friend of my dad's. 2 weeks before he used to go up and come home, this good friend of my father stepped on a landmine and blew him to pieces. And he believed in his heart, if I ever went to church, I'd get killed. And he saw that happen to his friend, and he couldn't figure it out. Here's a man doing everything right, and everything went wrong. My neighbor, I was talking to him the other day. He's one of these self-made men. Got his own construction company. He's got the big, big trucks, you know. And, you know, he's big guy, you know, big guy, big truck, big house, you know. You know, everything's big. You know, does everything big. Well, housing industry has been in the toilet for a while. Some of you know that. And not making as much money. But then they found his mom on the floor, unconscious the other day. She lives in Minnesota. And I knew he was kind of troubled. I came outside. I was checking the mailbox or something and saw that he was talking to another neighbor. And anyway, started talking with him, and he'd been drinking a little bit. He likes to drink a little bit. And, you know, we get real stupid when we drink, you know. But he was upset. He was upset with God. Found his mom unconscious. She had a heart attack and didn't know if she was going to make it. And he was trying to make arrangements to get out of town. And he was standing there, and I said, well, you know, I said, and I could tell he was embittered. I said, man, you can't allow yourself to be bitter. I'll be praying for you and all. He said, yeah, well, you know, God wants to knock on my door. He's going to have to ring twice, you know. I mean, one day he's going to get saved, amen, and he's going to look back on that and see how stupid that is. But it's sometimes, you know, stuff we've said to God, you know, yeah, if God wants some of me, you know. And he holds the universe in the span of his hand, you know. Lord, how big is the universe? And he goes, oh, about that big. And here we are standing in our puny estate saying, you know, if God wants to get my attention, boy, he's going to go knock twice, you know. And I talked with him and all. He went home. Anyway, the good story is the good part of this is that his mother's doing well. Mother is a believer. I met her. She's asked me to pray for her son. And, you know, he's come back home and all. He hasn't spoken to me since. And, you know, I'm probably going to go over there and talk with him a little bit, see what's going on with him. But, huh? Not twice. No, I'm not going to knock twice on the door. Thank you. Amen, brother. I'll probably have to knock twice, yeah. But my point is that I look at my father, I look at this guy, and most guys, when we can't fix it, we go into this mode, man. We go into this, you know, we turn away from God. Our hearts become hardened against the Lord. But God wants us to have a relationship of reality. And there are four things that I find here in Psalm 73 that speak about a relationship of reality. You know, I don't have any great, deep theological revelation or truths, but there's so many times that I've had to go back here because in ministry and in my life and in my marriage and in stuff that just happens, there's things, guys, that I just cannot fix. And I get angry with God, and I get upset about stuff, and I want to throw stuff, you know. Getting too old to punch holes in the wall and all that kind of crazy stuff. You know, you don't want to hit a stud anyway. You know, boom, that'll cure you. Amen. But I've gone back. If you pardon me, this is kind of really personal for me because I've had to go back again and again and again, Psalm 73, and read these words of the psalmist. He says in verse 15, he says, well, let's go to verse 10. He says, therefore, his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, How does God know? He's speaking of the evil, the people who are turning against God. They're saying they're doing all this stuff, and they're saying, how does God know? In verse 11 and the latter part, he says, and is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, God doesn't see the wicked getting away with their stuff. They're getting away with everything. And behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. And so many times that I've been struggling with things in my relationship with God until I humbled myself and came into the sanctuary of God. Then I began to understand with that insight Skip was talking about what God is doing. But outside of his presence, we have no idea. But isn't that where many times we go? When we can't fix it, we go outside of God, then we try to take matters in our own hands, and we can't fix it, and it goes from one frustration to another frustration. Pretty soon we're bankrupt or broke down somewhere spiritually. When God wants us to draw near to him, come to his sanctuary. This is a time here at Glorietta to come to the sanctuary of God, to seek his presence, to come into the presence of God, that God may give you understanding. Because outside, saying, God, you're going to have to knock twice, you know. You're going to have to do it my way. No, it's when we need to do it his way. We need to humble ourselves and come into the very presence of God. And then we will gain understanding. And he says, surely you set them in slippery places. Verse 18, you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. He's speaking about the wicked, how it seems they're prospering, but they're not really living in reality. At any moment they could slip and be gone into eternity. That's what his eyes were open to see as he entered the sanctuary of God. In verse 19, he says, oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. In verse 20, as a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Now, this is the point that God's verses 21 to 28 is where I want us to focus for a little while tonight. And because this, to me, is reality. Reality is this: I don't always understand everything that happens. I'm not always pleased with how God handles my business. But I have a relationship with God, and I have to trust that God is in control. And I come to this place many, many times in my walk with the Lord, like the psalmist describes here in the next few verses. As he says here, in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me in glory to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Now, when we talk about a relationship of reality with God, what is a relationship of reality with God? Well, I find four things here that I want to give you tonight. In verses 21 and 22, it's a relationship based upon truth. Isn't it good to know that we don't have to try to be someone we're not in the presence of God? God knows who we are. And then so in verse 21 and 22, he says, I was grieved in my heart. I was vexed in my mind. He says, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And boy, isn't that sometimes the truth of our condition before God? When we try to, outsmart God or whatever, the reality, Lord, is that I am a foolish and ignorant man. In light of your wisdom, I have no idea what you're doing. I need to trust in you. And the truth is simply this, Lord, that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, the psalmist doesn't try to clean up his condition. He doesn't try to say, Lord, well, it's the woman you gave me. He doesn't try to say, if I had a better education or whatever, or better pastor or better church, anything like that. He says, no, Lord, it's me. I am a foolish and ignorant man. I was vexed by these things. I was frustrated because of the way you were handling things, the things I couldn't see until I came into your presence. Lord, now I realize the truth about me and the truth about you is that, Lord, you're a whole lot more wise than I am. And in your wisdom, in sight of your wisdom, Lord, I'm a foolish and ignorant man. I was foolish and ignorant. In those times when we don't understand, in those times, Lord, when we can't fix it, you want me to rely upon you, not my own wisdom, because my wisdom is simply foolish and ignorance in your sight. And some years ago, many, many years ago, I've been married 32 years, but after 7 years of marriage, I couldn't fix my marriage. And my wife and I were separated after 7 years, both Christians. But we couldn't fix it because we're trying to do it in our own wisdom. About 5 years ago, my son Nathan collapsed on a football field and he almost died. I couldn't fix it. As a result, he's lost muscle tissue and below his knees. And when he walks, he kind of labors as he walks. But he's a good, healthy young man and all that. And every time I see him walk like that, sometimes it's a temptation for me to become angry with God. Because I beg God to heal him. I prayed every prayer I knew. And he lost the full use of his legs. And I'm telling you tonight, that's why I'm saying I come back to this place. The reality is that we can have all our little theological answers for things, but there's some things we just can't fix. And the temptation is to get angry with God, to turn our backs on God. Oh, we look religious. We're still carrying a Bible. We're still acting like we're walking with the Lord. But the reality is that our relationship has fallen apart with God. But that's when God does his greatest work. When we can't fix it. And we come and bow down before him and say, God, you've got to help me. God, I need to trust in you. I'm a foolish and ignorant man. I don't know. I can't see eternity from this perspective. But Lord, I'm here and I'm going to trust you. I believe by faith God has something great prepared for my children. God has something great prepared for my son, but it's by faith, trusting in him and not in my own wisdom. I can't see what God sees. When David was chased out of his kingdom, you know the story, Absalom, his son, rebelled against David. King David ran him out of his own kingdom, and David was going up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping because he knew that the culmination, the result of his son rebelling against him and all that could be traced right back to his own sin with Bathsheba. He knew it was his own fault. He couldn't fix it. And so he put his faith in God. He put his faith in the Lord and not in his own wisdom. And so the Bible says that David said, at one point when a man by the name of Shimei came out and cursed David as he was going up the Mount of Olives. And one of David's servants wanted to go and take Shimei's head off and say, how dare this man curse the king when the king is in this position? He's down and fleeing from the city. And David said to the man who wanted to kill Shimei, he said, hey, listen, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. In other words, God is in control of this whole situation. David was being completely truthful with himself and God. Lord, I probably deserve what is going on. Lord, I can't fix what is happening here. And Lord, you're in complete control. And if you want, you can bring me back to a place, Lord, of blessing if you so desire. But Lord, my life is in your hands because my wisdom can't get me out of this. In your sight, I'm just a foolish and ignorant man. I don't know all things, but Lord, today, I'm putting my trust in you. I think if God is going to work in your life here at this conference, at this retreat, that you've got to start being truthful with God. You got to start trying to get God to come down to your level and admit that you're a foolish and ignorant man, and Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your help. I can't fix my marriage. I can't fix my situation. I can't break this habit. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. That's where it always begins for me. And then the second thing that I see here is that in the presence, that a relationship with God, a relationship of reality, is not only truthful, but a relationship with God is also a relationship that is always in the presence of God. There's no place I can go from his presence. Lord, if I make my bed in hell, Lord, you are there. Verse 23 and 24 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And what the psalmist is acknowledging here is, Lord, even in my ignorant state, I'm foolish and ignorant, yet, Lord, I'm always in your presence. I'm still your child. God has never abandoned me. He's never cast me off. I still belong to you. And Lord, I am in your presence. And Lord, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Lord, whether I'm acting foolishly or whatever, I am still yours. I still belong to you. And I'm so glad for that very fact, that God holds us by our right hand. That is the hand of favor. Listen, God is not angry with you. You're not in his presence so that he can condemn you. He's not pointing his finger in your face and condemning you or judging you. But he may be convicting you so that because you belong to him. He disciplines, the Bible says, those that he loves. And so if God is speaking to your heart about something tonight, it's because you are in his presence. And no matter how foolish you've been, no matter how ignorant we are sometimes, we are still in his presence. And we're still his children. He cares about us because he has blessed us. And that blessing cannot be reversed. I think sometimes guys, many times, especially men, because we like to fix it and get it done and be in charge and all that, when we have been failures, a lot of times we run from the church. We run from the presence of God. We hide out. We lay on the couch or we go do something else on Sundays rather than come worship the Lord or whatever. And there's that nature within us, because we want to really believe that we had something to do with God really loving us or God's favor towards us. And the reality is that there's nothing that we have to do with that. It is only by his grace that we're still in his presence. It's only by the grace of God. But many times we allow guilt to destroy us. And guilt is often Satan's weapon of choice. And there may be some of you sitting here tonight and the devil's been using that weapon on your head. And he's, you know, putting you down and condemning you. And he's using guilt to do it. The Bible tells us in Psalm 60, verses 1 to 5. Actually, let's turn there real quick. Psalm 60, just a couple of verses we want to read. It's interesting to me because of David's situation here, and yet he relies upon the love of God. Psalm 60, verse 1, he says, "O God, you have cast us off." Now this is an account when David was battling against the Edomites. He did finally defeat them, but apparently they had lost the battle, and it wasn't going well for them at this point. And he says, "O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." What I want you to see here is that first and foremost, David is pleading to God, even though God is displeased with him and the people of Israel. It says there in verse 1 that you have been displeased. And you can imagine the guilt when God is displeased with us, or the guilt that David was maybe struggling with. Why would he go to God? Why wouldn't he just ignore God? But no, he goes to God because he never gives up on the love of God for him. And then the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. An adulterer and a murderer? Yes. Why? Because he continued to believe, whatever I do, Lord, no matter how ignorant or foolish I am, I'm always in your presence. You never cast me off. And God is there for anyone who has failed or who has displeased him, that they can run back into the presence of God. He never casts us off. They had displeased the Lord. But look, he says here in in Psalm 60, verse 4, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. What banner is that? Well, in Song of Solomon says that his banner over us is love. It's speaking about Solomon's female lover. But she says that Solomon's banner over her is the banner of love. It's illustrative of God's love toward us. The banner that he has placed over this conference, over this retreat, is not a banner of judgment. It's a banner of love. Yes, even though you've displeased the Lord, he is still for you. If God is for us, then who can be against us, the Bible says. And so he has placed a banner over those who fear him. Why? Verse 5 of Psalm 60 says, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. And then in verse 6 of Psalm 60, he says, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. What is my point? My point is this, that indeed God is never going to cast us off. God is always going to keep us in his presence. God is never going to take his presence away from you. And even though you may have messed up, you are still in God's presence. That's the reality of a relationship with God, that he never stops loving us. I like what John Piper wrote in a message that he preached at Passion 07. And it was entitled Gutsy Guilt. And he was talking about this whole issue about guilt, or how a lot of Christians may have failed God or whatever, and they have given up on their vision and their dream, and they've gone off and they've just relegated themselves to some religious existence, but they no longer have a passion after the things of God. And it's all because of guilt. And so if the enemy's trying to beat you up tonight with this guilt, God is still with you. You're still in his presence. He has spoken in his holiness. His word is true. It will not return void because he loves you. He will never cast you off. But John Piper wrote this in this message called Gutsy Guilt. He said, being armed with biblical knowledge of God, Christ, the cross, and salvation can give such ballast to the boat of your life that the wind of temptation will not be able to tip it over easily. He goes on to say, the reason this is not a popular remedy for temptation today is because it is not a quick fix. It's the work of a lifetime. In other words, if you haven't messed up lately, oh, you will again. Because you're human. Because the work of sanctification is a lifetime. And God says, I will never remove my presence from you. I will always be with you. You know, you may think you're very smart and cool today, but tomorrow you may do something really stupid and ignorant. It doesn't give us a license for sin. That is not the reason for Piper's article or his message. It doesn't give us a license for sin, because he addresses that whole thing that, you know, we can't say that we know God and walk in darkness. John tells us in 1 John. But the reality is that so many Christians have been nullified. They will not serve in church. They will not follow the Lord. They don't think God can use their lives because guilt has been beating them over the head day and night by the enemy. And so they've given up because they think somehow God's presence has abandoned them. And that is a lie from the enemy. He goes on to say that you have a tremendous weapon against the devil when you know your punishment for sin has already been paid in Christ, and your righteousness before God has already been achieved in Christ, and you hold fast to these truths with heartfelt passion. He said, I want to take the weapon out of Satan's hand. I want to help you to deal with the guilt of failure. so that Satan does not use it to produce another wasted life. The psalmist refuses in Psalm 73 when he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand." He refuses to set aside the promises of God and relegate himself to a wasted life. I like the theme of this retreat. It is about the reality of our relationship with God, but it's also challenge. And the challenge that God has for all of us is to come into a relationship of reality. But we will never do that if we are laden with guilt, if we're trying to do it in our own wisdom and understanding. The Bible says, "Lean not towards your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and God will direct your path." Now, I'm going to stop here tonight because I'm checking out the yawns out there. And not too many of you yawning. Amen. But I'm going to stop because there's a part two to this that I'm going to finish up tomorrow morning. But I want to challenge you, leave you with a challenge. And that is tonight that if there's a spirit of rebellion in your heart, you've heard Pastor Skip's message. There are several men who gave their lives to Christ. That was glorious. But you've been sitting here and you know there's something in your life that God has spoken to you about. A spirit of rebellion. And there's something that's maybe happened in your life you can't fix. And you're angry with God, maybe. The reality of your relationship with God is that God is not angry with you. That God is here to give you mercy, to give you grace, forgive you, to receive you to himself. He's not here to put guilt on you or guilt trip on you, but to forgive you and to receive you and to love you and to encourage you and to strengthen you tonight. And so don't go to sleep tonight with that issue with God before you. And I don't know what it is. It may be something I haven't even touched on. Maybe you have the attitude of my neighbor, "Well, God's going to knock twice on my door," you know. Well, he's been knocking constantly, and if any man hears his voice and opens the door, he says, I'll come in. And when that word was written in the book of Revelation, he wasn't talking to non-believers, he was talking to believers. If you hear me knocking, you open the door. He said, "I'll come in." If God's knocking, open the door tonight. If God is speaking to your heart, if there's some bitterness you need to lay aside, now is the night to do it. If you can't fix your marriage, if there are things happening in your home that other people don't know about, but it's an issue, you've been trying to fix it, but you're frustrated, and you came here because your wife bought you the ticket and told you to get out of here. I don't know. I know that's how some of you got here. Amen. But God says, "I can fix it." You got to stop leaning towards your own understanding. Confess, "Lord, I'm a foolish and ignorant man." And you got to realize that my presence is here. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. I'm here to forgive you. I'm holding you by your right hand. I have nothing but favor for you.